Earlier this morning, I had the opportunity to offer a Mass for the Franciscans of the Lord. You know, our neighbors here down the street, they lost one of their sisters. In fact, it was their regional superior. She died on Pentecost Sunday, Sister Cecilia. So today is the ninth day of the novena, and the sisters asked me to offer Mass for the ninth day. So it was a great privilege for me. It wasn't not here in this convent, it was in the convent over by Moonwalk, which is where she lived. Sister Cecilia was the superior of that house as well. Anyway, since I had the opportunity to go there and gather together with maybe, I don't know, 20 or 25 sisters and quite a few of members of Sister Cecilia's family who came up from Mindanao. And it was a beautiful honoring of a woman who dedicated herself to God and a chance to entrust her soul to the mercy of God. Something very beautiful about it, I thought. So I have to apologize that it's hard for me to shift gears back to the readings here, which are not so appealing, especially this first reading, which is not about a beautiful death of a beautiful person or honoring the dead. This is about the punishment being proclaimed by the prophet for the wicked King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. All this talk about the dogs licking up their blood and the birds devouring them and all these things. Kind of an ugly reading. What these readings actually give us an opportunity to reflect on is love of enemies. And we reflect on it in light of God's love of his enemies. So we know the gospel is this provocative commandment, love your enemies, pray for your persecutors. But we have to understand why anyone would do such a crazy thing as to love his or her enemies. And the reason is because that's what God does. So, but to get that, we have to put it in the context of how God reveals himself in history. If you look in the Old Testament especially, there's lots of talk about enemies. There are a lot of enemies of the people of God, and for the most part, they get wiped out. Or they are seen as God's instrument of punishing his own people. But there's no talk about loving them. The enemies of the people of God are resisted and, if possible, defeated and sometimes completely exterminated. You know, that was the command, wipe out everyone, man, woman, and child in the city. So you hear about the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the I don't know, others. They're all enemies. Now, it doesn't say in the Old Testament, hate your enemy, but it seems to imply that because it seems as if God himself hates them. Remember what he did to the Egyptians. He drowned them all in the Red Sea. That sounds like what we would do to our enemies if we could. So we can understand why in that context, it looks like hatred of enemies is right and normal. And it certainly goes along with how we feel anyway. When someone harms us or oppresses us, we want to get back at him. But those stages of salvation history were not primarily about hatred of enemies. They were really to reveal the special love of God for his people. That was the focus of it. So that the people would learn that God really did love them and that he really chose them, that they were really special to him. And that was a lesson that was slow to sink in. It wasn't as if they immediately got it. And one example is King Ahab himself. He's the king of Israel. But he doesn't love God and he doesn't obey God. He doesn't act as if God has chosen him and as if God loves him. He turns to other gods and he does what is blatantly offensive to God. We know the story. It was in yesterday's first reading. Ahab wants the vineyard of Naboth. He can't buy it, so he has the man killed, and then he takes possession of the vineyard. Ahab, spurred on by his wicked wife, Jezebel. So in today's reading, there he is, Ahab, in the vineyard of Naboth, celebrating his evil gain, and who is sent to confront him? The prophet Elijah. It's interesting how Ahab reacts when he sees Elijah. He says, "Have you found me out, my enemy?" So Ahab thinks Elijah is his enemy. We think Ahab is Elijah's enemy. We think that Ahab and Jezebel are God's enemies. And that's how it looks to us for most of this reading, as Elijah declares the punishment for Ahab and Jezebel, all about them dying in the street and being eaten by dogs, or dying in the field and being eaten up by birds. The description of Ahab is that he became completely abominable. So he said, well, okay, if you're an enemy of God, you get wiped out. Until the last part of this reading, when we see Ahab repent of his sins. He tore his garments, he put on sackcloth, he fasted, he slept in the sackcloth. And what happens? God says, oh, Ahab has changed. I will not destroy him. I will not bring down evil upon him because he has changed. In other words, the threat of the punishment wasn't because God was against Ahab, but because Ahab was against God. And once Ahab was no longer against God, he was not making himself God's enemy, God was not going to consider Ahab his enemy either. God doesn't consider anybody an enemy. We make ourselves enemies of God. And if we don't, well then, we won't suffer the consequences of being an enemy. So that gives us a first glance into the mystery that's more profoundly revealed in the gospel, where Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Well, is Elijah supposed to love Ahab? Yes, actually he is. And even when he's prophesying that Ahab's line will be cut off and that they'll all be eaten up by dogs, he's doing that as an expression of love. This is what is hard for us to get, that love sometimes requires conflict or contradiction. Love sometimes requires correction, disagreement. Because if we want what is good for someone who doesn't want good for himself, that person will experience our love as hatred. Or he will think that we are his enemy, or that he is our enemy. That's what God experiences all the time. What does it look like in a world where people are blatantly rejecting the commandments of God? People are not, well, they don't think of God for the most part. And even if they do, they think that he is not good and that his commandments are not fair, or they shouldn't apply to us. Well, we seem to live in a world where many, many people are making themselves enemies of God. What's God's reaction? He allows some of the consequences of our evil to afflict us, and yet not all. He's still out to save us. And this is what Jesus says. God makes his sun rise on the bad and the good. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. You would think, if God were like us, that when someone was bad, God would not let sunshine on him, or would not let rain fall on his garden. But that's not what God does. God is always appealing to sinners to turn away from sin, to stop being his enemy, and come back to him. So the standard for how to treat enemies is not what comes naturally to us, or how we interpret what happens. The standard is God himself, the love of the Father. He says, If you only love those who love you, well, what's so great about that? If you only greet those who greet you, well, what's so great about that? Even the pagans do that. Sometimes, and this is part of the scandal, sometimes pagans treat each other better than Christians treat each other. That's a sad reality. Jesus says, well, tax collectors love those who love them. Sure, they do. But it seems that sometimes among us, we don't even love those who do good to us. We don't even greet those who actually are on our side. That's a scandal. But God is not like that. God is perfect. His love is an intense sunshine. His love is like refreshing rain. He shines on us when we are sinners, when we're his enemies. He showers rain on us when we're sinners, when we're drying ourselves up with our own sin. That's the standard we follow. So, how can we love like that? Only with God's help. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We heard on Sunday, in the Feast of Trinity Sunday, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The love of God, which is the love Jesus describes in this gospel, the love even for enemies, that love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. So it is possible for us to love our enemies. It is possible for us to practice this perfect love because God gives it to us, not because we do it on our own. So with that awareness of God's love planted in us, poured out into us, operating in us, dwelling in us, we can strive to love even those who are unlovable. And we can rejoice that when we are unlovable, God still loves us.